Well, good morning. It's so good to be back with all of you. Thank you so much for letting me spend the last month with my family. I know they appreciated me having the time where I could just really focus on connecting with them and being with them. It was a really blessed and rich time. And I'm so glad to be back now with you to proclaim God's word and to worship with you as God's people. So as I come back this morning, we're beginning a new series where we're going to look specifically at the Lord's Prayer in the Gospel of Matthew. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, if you have your Bibles and want to open there now. In Matthew chapter 6, the disciples are wondering how Jesus wants them to live, how Jesus wants them to pray. And Jesus is teaching the disciples as well as a whole crowd in the Sermon on the Mount, the longest section of Jesus' teaching that we have anywhere in the scriptures. And so about halfway through the Sermon on the Mount is where Jesus comes to address the subject of prayer. And before we get to the actual words of prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples in this crowd that's gathered around, we first want to look at just the context. What is it that Jesus says about prayer before he gets to the particular words of prayer that teaches us to pray, that teaches us to come into the presence of the living God? So that's what we're going to look at this morning, is just the run-up to the Lord's Prayer and what we can learn about the heart of prayer, the essence of prayer from that. So if our scripture reader would like to come forward now and begin our time of looking at God's word with reading from Matthew chapter 6.
Matthew 6, 1 through 6. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you.
So again, here in Matthew chapter 6, we're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching this crowd about the performance of religious duties more broadly. And in particular, when we speak about prayer, we're speaking about the act of coming into the presence of the living God. And when we're talking about coming into the presence of the living God, Jesus is specifically warning us here that we must come simply to be with God, simply to know God. And so the first thing that I want to look at from this passage is that way in which we should come to God, the heart with which we should come to God. That's going to be the first point that I want to look at this morning. After that, we're going to look at why we don't come to God the way that we should, why we don't come to God the way as we should, and then lastly, how we can begin to come to God. So the way we should come to God, why we don't come to God in that way, and then how we can begin to come to God. Now, before we get there, I do just want to look at the structure of this passage, because Jesus has a very clear structure in this section of his teaching. And so I want you to be able to see from the text itself how I'm getting my points. And so as we look at this particular section of the Sermon on the Mount, it's really verses 1 to 21 of chapter 6 here that is its own kind of standalone section in the Sermon on the Mount. And the reason why we know it's its own section is because Jesus uses a lot of repetition here. He's repeating the same phrases and ideas over and over. And so we see a pattern kind of develop in this little section of the Sermon on the Mount. So I want you to see this pattern, because I think when we see the repetition that Jesus gives, then it's easier for us to see the point that Jesus wants us to take home from his words for us here. And so begin in Matthew 6, verse 1. This is the intro to this section. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." So first, notice that word, hypocrites, and notice that word that they may be seen by others. In the middle of verse 1 there, practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And then if you go down a little bit, it says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. So in the intro, you have seen by others. And then when it talks about giving to the needy, it says that you may be praised by others. And if you go down to verse 5, where Jesus is talking about prayer, he says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. And so you see the same idea repeated. And then if you go down past the section on prayer to verse 16, Jesus is talking about the religious duty of fasting. He says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. So this is the first main point that we see Jesus making here, is that there is a way of performing religious duties, whether that's giving to the poor, whether that's prayer, whether that's fasting. There's a way of performing religious duties where you're doing them to be seen by others. You're doing them as a hypocrite. You're not doing them for God because you want to love God and show that you love him. No, you're doing it because you think that other people are going to be really impressed. They're going to think you're a really good person for doing this thing. And so that's why you do it. You're doing it with the wrong motives. But notice the next word that we see repeated over and over again in this section, and that word is reward. So if you go back to verse 1, Jesus says, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus knows that we're concerned about rewards when we do our good deeds. And he warns that if you do it with this kind of wrong motive, just to impress other people, then you will have no reward. Well, jump down to verse 2. It says of the hypocrites, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. And then go down to verse 4. If you do it the right way, it says, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's the section on giving to the poor. Go into the section of prayer in verse 5. Truly I say to you, again, the hypocrites, they have received their reward. Or if you pray the right way, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And then down in verse 16, the section on fasting, it says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Or go to verse 18, if you fast in the proper way, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So this is the second thing that Jesus repeats again and again about these religious duties, is that there is a reward promised to those who do their religious duties in the right way, a reward from their Father in heaven, and not just the praise of men. Speaking of who will reward you, the next word we see emphasized, repeated over and over in this section, is that word, Father. So again, go to verse 1 in the introduction. It says, then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So Jesus here addresses God not simply as God Almighty, not simply as Lord of heaven and earth, but as Father who is in heaven. And so when you go to the section on giving to the poor in verse 4, it says, your Father who sees in secret. If you go to the section on prayer in verse 6, pray to your Father who is in secret and your Father who sees in secret. Or verse 8, it says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And of course, the very opening words of the Lord's Prayer, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. And then lastly, in that section on fasting, if you look at verse 18, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so Jesus also wants to understand the character of God when we perform our religious duties, that God is a Father who loves us. And then that last word that I want you to see how it's repeated over and over, you may have picked up on already, is the word secret. The word secret. And that word doesn't appear in the intro, but if you go down to verse 3, the section on giving to the poor, it says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. Or verse 6 in prayer. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret, right? So again, this is how you're to pray. And then lastly, on fasting, we see the same word repeated again. When you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so when we put all of these pieces together, we can see the emphasis of Jesus' words for us this morning. First, that we must not do good works. We must not do religious duties in some public way to be seen by others, to try and impress others. But rather, when we do our religious duties, we should do them in order to be seen by God alone. We should do them for God alone. And then lastly, that when we do them, we should be expecting a reward from God, who is a gracious Heavenly Father. We should be expecting a reward from God, who is a gracious Heavenly Father. And so when we see these pieces put together, I do think that we get the basic idea of how we should come to God. Again, this is the first big point I want to make, the way in which we should come to God. The way in which we should come to God, to boil it down, what Jesus is teaching here is that we should come to God for his own sake. We should come to God for his own sake. That means we don't come to God simply to fulfill some obligation that we have, simply to impress other people, simply to try and get the thing that we want. No, all of those things make us hypocrites, these scriptures say. They make us actors. When we do that, we're really just pretending to come to God, but what we're really coming to is these other people that we're trying to impress, or this thing we're trying to achieve, or this pride or reputation that we're trying to uphold. We're not coming to God because we love God, because we want to be near to him. No, we're coming to him to get something else entirely. God is just a means to an end. And if God is the means to an end, then guess what? He is not God to you. This other thing is your God. When you come to God as a means to an end, you are not coming to God as God. When you come to God, if you are to come to him for his own sake, you must come to him with a heart that says, Lord, I just want to be with you. I just want to know you. I just want to please you and honor you. To come to him in any other way is to be a hypocrite, is to be a fool. Is to come to him really for your own destruction and not for anything that pleases or honors God or ultimately that can give you any kind of lasting joy or peace. If you are to come to God rightly, you must come to God for his own sake, only to know him. Now, I know that this is an extremely difficult thing. In fact, I would say that no one in this room has probably ever done this 100% perfectly. Our hearts are sinful and divided. I think every time we come to God, even if it's a good day where we really are feeling love for God and desire to honor him, there's always, you know, the 5% of our hearts that really want something else, you know, we're craving something else. And so there's always in the back of our minds, in the back of our hearts, this kind of shadow that really hopes that God does what we want instead of just coming to God for who he is. And so what this means, at least what this means for me, is that so often when I come to God in prayer, even in that first instance of prayer, I have to come to God in confession. I have to come to God saying, Lord, I'm coming to you now. I want to come to you. I want to be in your presence now, but I just acknowledge even in this moment that my heart isn't pure. I acknowledge even in this moment that my heart is colder to you than it should be. I acknowledge in this moment that there's some pride in my coming to you, that I feel really good about myself because I'm praying right now. You know, I just acknowledge all these impure motives when I come to God. And when I come to God, I always must at the very beginning just be honest with him to say, Lord, I love you, but I want to love you more. I love you, but I don't love you as I should. I love you and I want to be in your presence now, but I recognize there's also a lot of other things my heart wants that I know it shouldn't want, but my heart does. But I know from these words of Jesus right here in Matthew chapter 6 that I can't come before God with any other kind of desire or motive. I can't come to God just to bolster my pride, just to impress other people, just to get what I want. No. The only proper way to come to God is just to come to him for his own sake, in secret, as Jesus says, when nobody else can see, when there's nothing to be gained from it, when you're only coming to God because you want to know his presence. That's how we must come to God. That's the only right way to come to God. So if that's the only right way to come to God, and as I said, none of us have ever 100% perfectly come to God in that way, why is it that we don't come to God in that way? I mean, if we know that's the right thing to do, why don't we just do it, right? Why don't I just, you know, after the service today, just come to God with that pure heart, this that only desires to know him? Well, of course, the problem is the indwelling sin. There are other things that we love more than we should. In particular, what Jesus really hones in on in this passage is that so often we love people more than we love God. We love people more than we love God. And when we love people more than we love God, that means that when we come to God in prayer, we're not praying with a pure heart. We're thinking, how is this going to help me and my reputation, right? Who's going to think better of me because I'm spending this time in prayer? Who's going to be more impressed by me with the language that I'm using right now? Or who can I tell later about how long I spent in prayer so that they'll know just how spiritual I am? That's the kind of things that infiltrate our prayer life and poison it and make our coming to God a false coming to God and turn us into hypocrites. You see, when people are big and God is small, then our prayer is really not prayer at all. Then our prayer is really just a means that we use to try to make other people like us more. It's not a coming to God, ultimately. It is a coming to other people. And Jesus says very clearly that when we come to God in that way, we have received our reward. In other words, if you come to God and you're asking God to do something in your life, you're asking for God to do something in your city or in the world around you, you know, that's the reward that you're seeking. But if the whole time you're in that mode of prayer, you're really just thinking about other people, thinking about how you're going to impress them, well, guess what? All those words of prayer that you offered up, they're wasted. They didn't go to God. You've received your reward. What you really wanted was the praise of other people. What you really wanted was to impress them. And guess what? You probably accomplished that. Good job. Now you have the praise of other people. You have the respect of other people. But all those big things that you were dreaming of, that you're seeking God for, you can kiss those goodbye. Because your reward has been received because you didn't come to God for God himself. You came to God looking for the praise and honor that comes from people. And so this is the first reason why we don't come to God as we should, is just because we think too much of other people and we think too little of God. The other big reason that Jesus gives us why so often we don't come to God as we should is simply because we want an immediate reward and not a delayed reward. Again, as Jesus says of the hypocrites, again and again, they have received their reward. They have a short-term mindset. They're thinking of what can they get in this very moment right now of prayer. Whereas those who come to God in a right spirit, come to God for his own sake, they know that God's timing is not their timing. The thing that they're asking for may not even happen in their lifetime. It may happen in a coming generation. But that's okay with them because they just want God's glory, God's honor. They don't want their own present reward. But again, so often we're just concerned about ourselves and our own comfort. We want God to do what we want him to do right now in this moment. And so when that's the case, again, we don't come to God as we should. Our hearts are infiltrated by these other gods, these other idols that make us turn God into just an instrument of our own desires. This is why Jesus says in the conclusion of this section, if you go to 6 verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, Jesus acknowledges that we all live for reward. We all live for treasure. And Jesus doesn't condemn that. He says that your heavenly Father will reward you. It's okay to seek a reward in prayer. It's okay to seek some good in prayer or in fasting or giving to the poor. Again, these other religious duties that Jesus speaks of. It's okay to seek a reward. It's just it can't be a reward here and now. It can't be the praise of other people, the gratitude of other people. It can't be some earthly possession that you really want to have and you feel like you can't live without. No, the reward that you have to seek must be an eternal reward, must be a heavenly reward, must be a reward that can only come when you're face to face with the Father in heaven. That's the ultimate reward that we seek, and that's the reward that Jesus promises. If we will come to God in the right way and not simply seek our rewards here and now. And so the way that we should come to God is coming to God for his own sake, just in love for him, a desire to know him and to be near him. The reasons that we don't come to God as we should, according to Jesus here, is that so often we love people more. We love the credit that they give us. And so often we want an immediate reward rather than a future reward. And so the question then is, how can we begin to come to God rightly? How can we undercut this desire for praise from other people? How can we undercut this desire for immediate reward that so often dooms our prayers even before they get started? That turns our prayers away from something that's done out of sincere love for God and turns our prayers into something that's really just a religious duty. Or that's really just done for the sake of other people or our own selfish desires. How can we begin to come to God in the right way? Well, let's first consider that desire that we have to please people. It's easy to see that when we come to God in prayer, we would often desire to please people more than God. Why is it easy to see that? Well, it's easy to see is because so often we think that people are much easier to please than God is. So often we have this harsh view of God, that he's so demanding that we can never measure up. And so we think, oh, it's just impossible to please him. It's impossible to please God. But then we look at other people, we compare ourselves to other people, and we see, well, you know what? I think I'm really a little bit better than this other person over here, or, you know, I help this other person out in this way, or this person thinks I'm a great guy. And so because this pleasing of God seems so unattainable, and this pleasing of people seems so easy and simple, we just kind of automatically lean towards pleasing other people instead of trying to please our Heavenly Father. We know that when we come into the presence of God, when we come to God for his own sake, we are exposed, right? There's nowhere to hide. God knows all things. When we're with other people, it's easy to kind of put on a face, right? It's easy to not tell them about those things that we don't want them to know. And so as a result, because this coming to God seems so difficult, because it seems so exposing, in this coming to other people, we can craft our own image. We can make people happy. The one just seems so doable and the other one seems so impossible. The one seems like I can craft my own image. The other one leaves me nowhere to hide. So again, how is it that we can undercut these desires in our heart, these warnings that we feel? Well, this is why the gospel of Jesus Christ is so extremely necessary. You see, in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are taught that Jesus Christ, the only perfect one, the only one who never sinned, the only one who ever perfectly pleased his heavenly Father at all times, he came down and he came down to take our place. That we would be found in him simply by trusting him. And he actually suffered and died upon the cross that all of our sins, all of those things that make us displeasing to God would be washed away. And instead, we would stand in his righteousness with his resume. So now when we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, guess what this means? This means that God is pleased with us. God is happy with what we have done. God desires to be near to us. And even if we are fully exposed, even if God knows every last sin that we've ever committed, every evil thought that we've had, and God does know every sin we've committed, every evil thought that we've had, all of those things have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, when we come to God, we no longer have to come to Him saying, God, I don't feel like I can ever please You. Or God, I'm afraid to be exposed because I know all the evil things that I've done. No, when we know Jesus Christ, when we know what He has done for us, suddenly coming into the presence of God seems so much more delightful than living for the praise of people. Because people, you do have to hide the things you don't want them to know about. With people, you do feel like you have to put on a show. With people, you do feel like you have to keep serving them in order for them to like you. But with God, it's not so. With God, by the mercy that is in Jesus Christ, you have been fully accepted in the Beloved. There's nothing for you to do. Christ has done it all. He has won acceptance for you. And so come to God under the blood of Jesus Christ and rest. Be at peace. Don't feel like you need to earn God's favor. Don't feel like you have to hide anything from God. Accept the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you. And when you accept that, you will find so much more rest, so much more joy in the presence of God than you could ever find in pleasing other people. And so come to God through Jesus Christ, and you will come rightly. You'll come to God for His own sake, just to be with Him, because you know His love in Jesus Christ, and not because you're just trying to please Him or trying to please others. Because you know you're accepted, you love Him, and you come into His presence. Well, what about the last issue I talked about, that issue of preferring immediate rewards to eternal rewards? Again, so often the reason why we seek immediate rewards instead of looking for eternal rewards is because we look at God with that harsh taskmaster mindset. We think that I can never measure up. God's never going to reward me for what I've done because I can never seem to do anything right. Surely when I come before God, He's only going to have condemnation for me. He's not going to reward me. If I get into heaven, I'm going to get in by the skin of my teeth. That's how we so often think of God. But again, Jesus in His sacrifice upon the cross totally transforms this picture of God for us. Now those rewards that we look for from God are not rewards that we attain by our own efforts, by our own goodness. They're rewards that have been attained by our perfect representative, Jesus Christ. And so we know that they cannot be taken away from us. And so why would we trade these eternal rewards that cannot be taken away for some earthly reward that's here for a moment and is gone? As Jesus says, these rewards that we get on earth, moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal. But if you'll give up on these earthly treasures, on these earthly rewards, and if you will look to God by faith in Jesus Christ, then you know beyond any shadow of a doubt that you have a reward that will never fade. You will have the smile of the Creator of the universe. You will have the whole new heavens and new earth. It is a perfect and spotless place that is going to receive you upon your deathbed. And so we have all of this joy, all of this reward waiting for us. And so we don't have to come to God in prayer saying, what can You do for me now? I want what I want right now. No, we can say, Lord, I'm just seeking Your glory. If You have good things for me here and now, then thank You. If You have good things coming for my children or for the next generation, I thank You for that. If what I'm asking for is 1,000 years down the road, I thank You for that. But I just want to be with You. I just want Your glory to cover the earth. I want it to come as soon as it can, but it's not my desires that I'm mainly focused on. It's Your desires, God. And when we come to God in that way, then we truly come with a heart of prayer. We truly come to God for his own sake. And the Father is so pleased when we come to him in that way. And we get so much joy when we come to God in that way, not just thinking about other people or what we want here and now. Beloved, the greatest joy of our lives is to be in the presence of God. I hope that all of you know the daily practice of prayer, the daily practice of just setting aside all the things in the world and spending at least a little time just coming before God, just saying, God, I just want you. I just want to know you. I just want to see your purposes accomplished. Would you fill me with your Spirit? Would you equip me for all that you call me to do today? When you're able to tune out everything else in the world, tune out other people, tune out selfish desires, that is when your soul finds rest. That is when your soul finds peace, because that is when you've come to God and to God alone who fills your soul. Would you pray with me now that God would do that for each of us? Heavenly Father, we thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can come to you and expect to see a glorious smile on your face. We thank you that through Jesus Christ, we can come to you knowing that you have eternal rewards prepared for us. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for how often we don't come to you through Jesus Christ. Instead, we come to you with our own low thoughts of you, either not coming to you at all or coming to you in the whole while, thinking of who we can impress, thinking of what else must be done that day, thinking of what we need you to do for us. Father, I pray that you would empower us by faith in Christ to come to you simply for the sake of being with you, to come to you in secret, because we only want you to see us in secret. And so, Father, train our hearts to love your name. We're wholly dependent upon you. We ask these things in Jesus' name.